Good evening.
Good evening, Brother.
When the company that I previously worked for bought a $180,000 machine and moved us into the 20th century at the time, the manufacturer of the machine highly recommended that we send a couple of representatives from our company to go to Michigan to their manufacturing plant and to sit at the feet of their instructors and learn how to program, how to run, how to maintain, and how to repair this very expensive machine. So myself and another gentleman flew to Michigan, and we found that the manufacturer had 75 to 100 employees working there, and they had office cubicles and stuff, and then they had a little warehouse and a little classroom. And we were in the classroom. 98% of their employees were ex-military guys. And in the classroom, we had an ex-Navy officer, and he told us that the company prefers ex-military employees because they are always on time, they all have type A personalities, and they will always see a problem as a challenge and run in instead of running out. In other words, they had the "here am I, send me" attitude of Isaiah 6:8. So my question for you this evening is this: when it comes to the work of the Lord's church, are you running in or are you running out? If you would turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It was a simple request to go to Nineveh and preach to them, but Jonah decided that he would run out when he should have been running in. He ran away from God's command when he should have been running in for God. He was running away from God. Jonah could have obeyed God, but chose rather to run the other way. One thing we know from this story, there's a lot of things that we see in there, but one thing we know is that we can't run from God and get away with it. Well, I say story because it is a Bible story. Some people get offended when we call something from the Bible a story because it seems to imply that it's not true. It's just a story. But the reality is it is a story. It is a true story, but it is a story. So it is something that is told of something that happened. And the story of Jonah was not an illustration, it was not a parable, but it was a revelation, if you will, of real events that happened to real people in real places. A lot of times we look at it as just that, a fairy tale story or a children's Bible class story told to keep children interested in biblical things. But the reality is the story of Jonah was 100% true. Jonah was, as this verse says, the son of Amittai. We first hear his name mentioned during the reign of Jeroboam in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 25. 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 25. And listen to this. It says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of... In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and reigned 41 years, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher." So we know that here we're talking about real historic events and real historic people. Jonah and his dad were mentioned in this particular place, showing us that it's a real person, not some made-up parable. Jonah tried to shirk the very important responsibility of going where God sent him. And I know that God doesn't send us today the way he sent Jonah. However, he still does expect us to be his messengers, taking the gospel to the lost. I remember when I first got accepted into preaching school, it wasn't a decision that came easy. It was something that my wife and I had talked about and that we had prayed about. And when I got accepted, I would tell people that I was going away and going to preaching school. And for the most part, their responses were the same. And it was this: well, you know, when you get the calling, I guess you got to answer it. There was no calling. There was no texting. There was no emailing. There was nothing between me and God in that respect that people talk about. He got the calling. I know that God doesn't call specifically chosen individuals. Acts chapter 10 verse 34 says he is no respecter of persons. However, through spiritual growth and a study of God's word, I believe that many are compelled to go out and to do more than they are normally doing or that they are currently doing. I believe that many times people grow spiritually to a level where they are no longer content to be pew warmers. I believe that people can grow spiritually to the point that they're no longer content just to even sit in a Bible class. They want more. They want to learn more. They want to teach others. They want to go out and spread the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For of necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. God sent Jonah to preach to the people of Nineveh, and Jonah felt inadequate. He felt like he was inadequate. He couldn't do that. If you think about that in reality, when you compare Noah to Jonah, Noah was instructed to build an ark, and for 300 years or so, he preached to the people and was very unsuccessful. He didn't have anybody get on that ark except for him and his wife, his three sons and their wives. That's all. Out of all his preaching, that's all. You think about Jonah. Jonah was considered many times the reluctant prophet or the reluctant preacher. He went in and preached to the people of Nineveh, people he did not want to save, people he did not want to preach to, and people who were living evil and sinful lives. And he turned around the whole town. He turned around everybody. And we're talking about a big, big city like the size of San Antonio. It wasn't some little size of an Italian town. We know that because of how far he had to go to get in just to the center of the city from the outside. So it was a big city. Jonah was a very successful preacher, although he felt inadequate. Today, many of us know there's a need to do more for the kingdom, yet we feel inadequate as well. I just don't know what to say. I just don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't feel like I'm qualified to talk to that. There are some things that we question in the Bible. We look at the Bible and we question some things because there are some things that are a little bit unclear to us in there. We wonder things like, where did Cain get his wife? How many times have you heard that question? Where did the giants go? What happened to the giants of the earth that are mentioned in Genesis? Would the people of Babel really been able to build a tower to heaven? Kind of doubtful knowing what we know. We look at those things and we question those. Who is the author of Hebrews? That's a question that comes up all the time. There are many questions that will remain unanswered as long as the earth is in existence. However, when it comes to God's expectation of man and God's expectation of his people, that is us today, the command is as clear as it was to Jonah: arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Jonah could not miss the command. There was no doubt in his mind. Who, me? What are you talking about, me? Yes, I'm talking to you. Okay, wait a minute. Let me make sure I know where you're talking. Nineveh, are you talking about Nineveh? To the Assyrians? Down there, you care? There was no question. Jonah knew exactly what the call was and he left. He ran from it when he should have been running to it. The same goes for us today. There's no question when it comes to that. There's questions, like I said, when it comes to Cain's wife and things like that. But when it comes to our commands of what we're supposed to do as Christians, there's no doubt. There's no questions. Matthew 28, verse 19, a good example. If you forward from our Old Testament over to the New Testament, Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." How many people have taken that verse and twisted it to where it means something different than that? God made sure that His will would be clear to us. Jonah wanted to make it difficult. And how many people today want to make the plan of salvation more complicated than it really is? The things God says we must do, they want to dismiss. Consider baptism from Mark 16:16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." It almost seems impossible to misunderstand, but men have worked really hard to convince themselves and to convince others that the verse actually says, "He that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved." They want to take that verse and make it say what they want it to say, and can't even see that that's what they are doing. When Jonah hopped a boat to Tarshish, he thought that he could hide from God, but God not only knew where he was, but he also knew exactly why he was there. He knew what Jonah's heart was. He knew what his intentions were. He knew what he was thinking when he made that decision. That means that he knew the reality and the origin of Jonah's excuses. I think that we're so used to dealing with people that are of mediocre intelligence that we sometimes want to bring God down to that level. And we want to think we can get it going. Have you ever had a little kid sit there and lie to you? And you're like, "Are you kidding me?" My friend told me one time that his daughter was about 13, and a friend of theirs asked her if she would babysit their little 3-year-old, 4-year-old, something like that. And so she agreed to it, first babysitting job. She was pretty excited about it. And she came home and he told me, he goes, she'd come in and she said, "Dad, that little kid lied to me right to my face." And I mean, just sit there and did something right in front of me and then lied to me and said, I didn't do it. The cat did it," or something ridiculous like that. "Did I do that when I was little?" And he said, "Oh yeah, all the time. In fact, you still do it." And she's like, "Hey, wait a minute." He goes, "You don't think you're getting away with all the lies that you lied to me, do you? I mean, we're parents. We see through a lot of that stuff. We know what's going on." My point is this. We do the same thing with God. We tend to think that doesn't know what we're... He knew what Jonah was thinking. He knew his heart. He looks into the souls of men. We make excuse after excuse after excuse. Even today we have the book of Jonah to remind us of the omnipresence and the omniscience of God. God was on that boat with them. He was one that made it rock. He knew exactly where he was, what he was doing, then got him thrown overboard. He knew what had to happen to get him thrown overboard, and he prepared a fish to swallow him up. Even though we have that to remind us of those things, we make up excuse after excuse running out when we should be running in. Look at Psalm 139, verses 7 through 11. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 11. Here, we see that omniscience or omnipresence of God. Psalm 139, verse 7. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me." We simply can't escape the goodness and severity of God, whether we wish to or not. It's impossible. We really don't know the exact reason why Jonah chose to shirk this task, why he chose to not follow God's command, why he decided to go a different way and try to run from God. It is believed that it was because he was afraid that the Assyrians would repent. Isn't that something? You need to go and turn those people around. I'm not going there. They're going to repent and they're going to get their life right, and I don't want that. They need to be punished. They need to get what they deserve. That's a horrible, horrible attitude, but how many times have we had that same attitude? How many times have we seen somebody in the news and we say, "I hope he gets what's coming to him after what he did to those poor people. I hope he gets the full life sentence. I hope they send him to the death penalty. I hope that he gets the... He molested those children. He needs to die." We got to be careful when we talk like that. Because that's what Jonah was guilty of. He was guilty of saying, they don't deserve forgiveness. Are you kidding me? They don't deserve that. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want them to repent and turn to God, since he didn't like them and didn't want that. His dislike for them was because of the animosity between the Syrians and the Israelites. He allowed prejudice to get in the way of his responsibility. Have we been guilty of the same thing? I don't think I should go door knocking in that neighborhood. I don't know. I remember listening to a sermon one time, and the guy was talking about how Christians talk, saying things like, man, that guy that was visiting this morning, he's a really good guy. He's been in the community for a long time. He's a very wealthy businessman, successful businessman. He would make a great Christian. Yeah, he could add a lot to our congregation monetarily. He's a very good... That's a scary, scary thought that people think like that. On the other hand, I've heard people say, all they bring in is vagabonds and homeless people. Well, we have to understand God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. I don't care how bad you are, what evil deed you've done, the worst of the worst of the lowest of the low deserves a right to repent. They deserve the same forgiveness that we have. Whether they accept it or not and obey the gospel, that's their choice. Jonah allowed prejudice to get in the way of his responsibility. I hope that we're not doing the same thing. Have we ever done it? We sometimes find ourselves refusing to go to someone because of a prejudice that we have for them. Jonah finally did what he was told to do, but it was through a near-death experience and a very, very bad experience. A lot of grief involved. He was still not very happy about it. We must be careful that we don't fall into the same trap of refusing to go where we're told and end up going nowhere instead. I'll go, well, I'd rather go over here. I'd rather go over there. No, I don't want to go over here. Justin Hopkins is working with people in Africa, and he's gone over there several times, and he's asked if I wanted to go. I'd love to have you go with me, or Charlie. And I pick on Charlie a lot. I said, I've traveled and done some mission work. It's your turn. He's like, I ain't leaving Texas. I ain't going anywhere. I've been as far as I want to travel, and I'm not going any farther. I'm not going. You know what? Rob Whitaker's dad is in his 90s, and he still goes with them to Jamaica every time they go on a mission trip. When we were over there, he was 80-something years old. And he was in charge of all the money. In other words, you have spending money. I've got X amount of dollars per day, and I've got to convert that to Jamaican money. And then all of that goes to Rob's dad, and he kind of doles it out as an allowance because it's not good for you to carry a lot of money when you're over there. You think about this. We had an 80-something-year-old man, or late 70s-old man at the time, carrying all the money for 26 evangelists. And he was responsible for it. And he would go to the bank and he would do all of that. You're never too old to take the call that that God gives you. When God called out Jonah wasn't... He ran the other way. When he should have been running in, he was running out. And you think about this, and I pick on Charlie a lot, but what if Charlie's work and all the work that he did with the store and all the things that happened, all the things that transpired, the way it ended up now... That store is sold. Somebody else has it. It's a completely different store. It's no longer Brown's Grocery. And what if all of that happened so that Charlie could have the opportunity to go and do the work of the Lord? I pick on him a lot, and I call him out on that. But you think about this, and I use him as an example. Where are we when the call comes? In other words, is God expecting us to go do something? I said we don't get called the way that Jonah got called, but when Justin Hopkins comes to me and says, hey, brother, would you like to go with me to Jamaica? There's a door of opportunity there, and we can look at that as that call. Is God calling us to go do something, and are we turning away? No, I don't want to go there. Don't you have something in place a little more tropical? I can tell you, Jamaica has some beautiful places. We never saw them. The Jamaica that we saw wasn't the place where they filmed the beer commercials. It was more like the ghettos. It was a bad, bad place. But the people were wonderful, and we got to meet a lot of people that are members of the Lord's Church. We met the Lord's Church in Jamaica. So we have to be very careful. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. We don't want to fall into the trap of refusing to go where God told us to go and end up not going anywhere instead. Psalm 1 verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." This verse illustrates to us the progressive nature of apostasy. Some have called it the progressive nature of sin. It begins by walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You're in amongst them, but then you're no longer walking, but you're just standing there. You're just basking in it. Eventually, you just pull up a seat and stay there, and you camp there. By this point, you're going nowhere. How many times have we looked and we see that our lives are going nowhere as far as spiritually? How many people have sat in the pews week after week after week and not grown one iota spiritually, not done anything? I thought when I walked up to sit down, I counted the heads in the room, and there were 31. And I thought, as I was walking down the aisle and looking at our daily readers, we have less people here than we have as our daily readers. Now, the number has come up. By the time I got up to come up here, more had come in, and the number came up. But it's a sad testimony when we have people that won't step forward. Are we running out when we should be running in? Interesting concept. Many times when we consider the responsibilities that we have as Christians, we automatically go to evangelism. We automatically say, well, he's talking about evangelism. We have a responsibility. That's what Jonah was called to go do and to go preach to Nineveh. And really, I don't have that calling, but that's what's mostly thought about. However, there are other things that we as Christians must do that God expects us to do. We may fail in those aspects as well. What about loving one another? 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We are given a command to love one another. When it comes to loving one another, how oftentimes do we find ourselves running out when we should be running in? Oh, well, I love people. I hear that all the time. It's not talking about our family members. It's not talking about just family or the brethren in the church either. We're to love our fellow man. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Basically, he's saying there's no love of God in you if you're not willing to give to those people. How many times do we see someone in need, and instead of running to their aid, we turn the other way? We often do all that we can to convince ourselves that we're not responsible for their aid. Well, they're just going to spend it on drugs. Oh, they're just going to go buy drugs or alcohol with that. God wouldn't want me to be a bad steward of His money by giving it to someone that's going to use it for drugs. I've never bought drugs. But from what I can see, $4 or $5 won't go very far for someone that's addicted to drugs. We got to be careful and watch what we say and watch what we do. We avoid certain people because they simply aren't like us. That's a scary thought. You know what else? We are supposed to tolerate people. We are commanded to love one another. We are supposed to tolerate people. You ever hear somebody say, "Sorry, but my tolerance level is gone. I just can't tolerate that. Oh, I just can't tolerate that." We're supposed to tolerate one another. There's a way that God commands us to act and how we should treat others. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." You may find this hard to believe, but there are members of the church who will not forgive another member of the church because of something that they did that they just don't, they can't get over that. I cannot get over that. Nope, will not do it. Wait a minute, that person repented. They asked for forgiveness. They asked God for forgiveness and they asked the person they offended for forgiveness. It's all right, I won't forgive them. That's a scary, scary thought. Some people are just so hard to love. They seem to make it harder every time that we are around them. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" We also have a responsibility to worship God. We want to do the minimum when it comes to that. Oftentimes we want to do what's minimum. How many times y'all go together a week? Oh, we have a Bible class on Sunday morning, worship on Sunday morning, a worship on Sunday evening, Bible class on Wednesday. 2 semesters a year we have enhanced biblical studies. That's 5 times. 5 times in 1 week gathering with Christians, that's too much. I can't do that. 5 times? Are you kidding me? You're not going to be with them most of the time. You know that? You know that when you're in your worship, you're really not with Christians? We're all in the same room together. We are the church. We gather together with each other and visit with each other for 5 or 10 minutes before it starts and 5 or 10 minutes after it starts. The rest of the time, all we're doing is we're soaking up the Word of God. Oh, no, that's too much. I can't do that. Our fellowship is when we're together downstairs and we're having a fellowship meal, or when we're gathered together in the foyer and having fellowship. We enjoy that. The part that we're sitting and listening to God's Word, too much time. Maybe I shouldn't do that. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. "But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And who could forget the all too familiar Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 26. Hebrews 10, 24 through 26. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love." We looked at that word provoke this morning in Bible class. To provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. We are commanded to come together and worship God in spirit and in truth. And when we shirk that responsibility, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That's a scary thought. We have a responsibility to worship God, but how often do we find ourselves running out when we should be running in? Another thing that I've often touched on is spiritual growth. As grows the Spirit, so grows the church. And think about that. I've been told many, many times, and I've actually witnessed it and seen it to be true, that as long as you're working to make your numbers go up, your numbers will probably not go up. We can draw great crowds if we started innovating the church and bringing in things contrary to Scripture. We start making it a little bit more fun. We make it innovative. We make it a little less scriptural. We can bring numbers in, but that's not the way God tells us. The way the church will grow numerically is when the church grows spiritually, because when a church is growing spiritually, it's growing numerically as well, because word gets out. Man, those people have something. You think about Jesus as He walked through the streets and He healed people and He taught people. There were people that just wanted to be around him. There's something there that attracted people. How many families have left the church altogether because they failed to grow, and they blamed it on the elders or on the teachers or on the preacher or even on the congregation? Oh, well, those people, they just don't want to do anything. Those people are just no fun. There's nobody there that my kids can relate to. There's no one my kids' age. There's no one there that I get along with. There's no one there that is like me. They're a bunch of snobs. They're a bunch of hypocrites. There's a lot of hypocrites in that building. I can't go there. I've heard all kinds of excuses as to why people leave. If you're not growing spiritually, then you're probably not happy. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as have need of milk and not of strong meat. I'll say that again. If you're not growing spiritually, then you're probably not happy. You think Jonah was happy when he was in the belly of the fish? Can you imagine the stench? Can you imagine the air that you're breathing into your lungs? Can you imagine what was going through his mind? We're told, you can read the book of Jonah, a lot of things went through his mind when he was in there. He really had a change of heart. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Growing spiritually is not just a suggestion. It is a responsibility that we as Christians have, and we need to run to God. I know that most of you probably cannot relate to this, but I know that Philip knows exactly what I'm talking about. It's a sad, sad thing when you go up and ask someone to lead a prayer and they say, not today. Would you be willing to serve on the table? Can you get someone else? I didn't really feel like, could you do closing prayer today? Nah. Don't even come around me. Would you be willing to be on the roster? Nah, I don't do that. I'm not comfortable with that. Would you lead singing? No, I'm not going to lead singing. Let me tell you something. I've been that guy that said, I won't lead singing. I just didn't feel adequate. I still don't. And hopefully for y'all, the song leader we have will stay there and I won't have to do it. But let me tell you something. If I was asked to lead singing now, even though I don't feel comfortable doing it, I don't think I would run to Tarshish. I would step up and I would lead the songs. Y'all may not like it, but I know that I'll be doing what God wants me to do. And when someone turns away from God's commands or just a simple task for the Lord's church, there's a problem. There's a bad problem. In our EBS class, and we'll close, in our EBS class last Thursday, Trent Kennedy brought up the point that the people of that day were willingly serving false gods. They were willingly serving false gods. They knew who God was and they willingly put the names of their false gods on the walls. They obviously had no respect for God and His will. Whenever we are running out when we should be running in, we are sending a clear message to God that we have no respect for Him or for His commands. Are we no better than Jonah today? You're not going to get a wake-up call. He's not going to prepare fish to swallow you. Are you running when you should, running out when you should be running in? If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?